Thank you for every brother, every sister, every minister, every worker here. We pray you shower your blessings more and more upon everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. Meet every need. Solve every problem. Strengthen your people for the work you have given us to do. And we pray the work of God will prosper in every hand in Jesus' name. As you use your people to bless others, bless them too in multiplied folds. Thank you for the answer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you very much. God bless you. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're reading from verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given to us, all new creatures, all members, all ministers, whatever the title, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, he has given unto us all the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, it says, to we that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has committed, unto us the word of reconciliation. There is the ministry of reconciliation. There is the message of the reconciliation. And then he says in verse 20, says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We plead with you, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. In the mandate he has given us, that we go to people everywhere we find them, in our neighborhood, beyond our neighborhood, and we're pleading with them, persuading them, praying with them, that they will be reconciled unto God. In verse 21, it says, for he has made him, Christ, to be sin, the sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Tonight we're looking at recreated men, those who are recreated, and those who are transformed, and those who are born again, real children of God, recreated men with the ministry of reconciliation. There are three things we're looking at in the message. Number one, the new creature, a model of reconciliation with God. You look at the new creature, you look at a born again person, he's reconciled unto God, and he's not just an individual by himself. He becomes a model of reconciliation with God. Look at number two. Number two is the noble commitment to the ministry of reconciliation for godliness. We have the ministry of reconciliation, and we're going to people, we're persuading them, we're preaching to them, be ye reconciled unto God. And as they come and respond to the ministry, administration of reconciliation, they come into the character of God, who they are reconciled with. So they come into godliness. Number three, we're looking at the networking compassion and the mission of reconciliation by the gospel. He has given us. It's not just giving to one person. He has given to all of us the ministry of reconciliation. And we'll work together, networking. And as we network together, having the same compassion as Jesus Christ had, and we go to them in pairs, that is true and true. We go to them in groups and we offer everything we have with the love of God in us, the compassion of Christ in us. We're bringing them to reconciliation by the gospel message we present to them. Look at number one. Number one is the new creature, a model of reconciliation with God. In this, we look at that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If he is really in Christ, if he has come out of the world, out of the corruption of the world, out of the commotion of the world, out of the evil things in the world, he has come out of the darkness of the world, he has come to Christ, the light of the world, and the light of the gospel has shone in his heart. Now, if that man really has come out of the world, that he may come into Christ, is a new creature. And it says, behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In verse 18, it tells us, and all things of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Look at three things here. Number one is the life of the new creature after reconciliation. Because the life is different. When he was outside, when he was away from Christ, his life was controlled by the God of this world. Now he comes to Christ and Christ controls him. There's a difference. Number two is the love of the new creature for the Redeemer, the one who has died for him and the one who shed his blood. He realizes the love of Christ that sent him to Calvary, and he reciprocates. He says, if he loved me that way, I'm going to love him in return. And so you have the love of the new creature for the Redeemer. Number three is the labor of the new creature for the remnant. The remnant of the people that are still not in, but Christ died for everyone. Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I must bring, so that there'll be one shepherd, there'll be one fold. So those remnants, the people that are still to repent, and they do not know the way, and we know the way, we go to show them, and we labor over them, so that they'll not be outside anymore, they'll not be in sin anymore, they'll come into the salvation of the Lord and be saved. Look at number one there. Number one is the life of the new creature after reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 7. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the new creature. When he was not in Christ, he was walking by sight. He was walking in the flesh. He was walking according to the power of the prince of the air, according to the power of this world, walking by sight, walking in the flesh. But now it's a new creature. Things, all things have passed away. It's a totally new person now. He walks by faith. Verse 17 says, that therefore, if any man be in Christ, is not walking by faith, because by grace he has saved through faith. And if you are saved by faith, you live by faith. And the life you live now is a life of faith, is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things is totally separated from the flesh, totally separated from the devil, totally separated from the world. It's no more walking under the control, under the authority of the devil. All things are now under the authority of Christ in his life. All things pass away and all things become new. It tells us in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 the kind of life he lives now. It says, I am crucified with Christ, Am I a new creature then? I'm crucified with Christ. Have I come out of the world? Then I'm crucified with Christ. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What kind of life? It says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That is the new creature after reconciliation. Because now it's identified with Christ. He died for Christ, and Christ died for him. He's buried with Christ in baptism. He rises again. He has the new life of the new creature. And he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. That is the new creature. The new creature is not a patched up one. The new creature is not just a traditional church goer. The new creature is not just a religious person. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. He knew that. He loved me. That there's a day that comes in your life, you didn't realize the love of Christ before. Maybe you had the Ten Commandments you are trying to memorize and obey, but you didn't understand that Christ so loved you. He died for you. The moment that comes to your life, when you realize Christ died for me. For me, if I were the only one sinner in the world, he would still have died for me. And I realized he died for me to take my sins away. He loved me and he gave himself for me. That is the life we now live. And it's a life of faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. No more by sight, no more doubting, no more in unbelief. The justified shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Those who draw back and they abandon the life of faith, and they go back to the life of the flesh, the life of the world, the life of carnality, they draw back to perdition. But he says, we're so determined that we're going to keep on living by faith. We're not going to draw back to perdition, but we are them that believe to the saving of the soul. And we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 27, by faith, just by faith, he forsook Egypt. When we really have faith in the Lord, we'll forsake the past. We'll forsake what we had known before. We'll forsake the life we had enjoyed before. We even forsake the privileges of the past. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, and not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured a sin. Him who is invisible has seen that which is invisible. He sees heaven before we get there. He sees God on the throne before we get there. And he sees God the invisible one. And his spirit has caught the revelation that Christ is alive. God is alive. And he lives his life following after the invisible God. We're looking at number two. Number two is the love of the new creature for the Redeemer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're looking at verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ, it loved us so deeply. It loved us so sincerely. He loved us so sacrificially that he gave himself. And when we think about that, you must think about that. You must meditate about that. It is the meditation that makes it real in your heart. And you think, who am I that Christ should go to the cross and die for me? Who am I that he should suffer so much for me? Who am I that he even cried, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he, loved us so much that he doesn't want us to perish because of that. He loved us and he gave himself. And now that love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. In verse 15, it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We reciprocate the love of Christ. We're constrained, we're controlled, we're driven by the love of Christ for us. And we're always looking at when the devil will say, are you not loving God too much? And then you look at Calvary, you look at the cross, you look at the crown of thorns on his head. You say, look at what he did for me, because he gave up everything. Because of that, in love, I surrender everything to him. That's what it means to be a new creature. In verse 17, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is thinking about the love of Christ, is controlled and constrained by the love of Christ, he is a new creature. Is a creature that now lives by love, not by the natural human love, but by Calvary love, by the love of Christ, by the love of the cross. Is constrained because of that love. That's how he becomes a new creature who lives by faith, who lives in the love of Christ. And all things are passed away. The old life of selfishness, the old life of just loving himself. Whatever he desires, that's what he loves. Whatever gives carnal pleasure, that's what he loved in the past. But no, now, the love that controls him, the love that drives him, the love he thinks about, the love of Calvary. And that's in Matthew chapter 10, reading from verse 37. And Jesus himself said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Because such a person is not talking of, is not thinking of the love at Calvary. It's not thinking of the love that placed the crown of thorns on his head. He's not thinking of the love that made Jesus Christ to stay there on the cross, hands nailed and feet nailed, and the side pierced with a spear, and drop and blood dripping down from his head. He's not thinking of that. He's thinking of mama, is talking of papa, is thinking of, you know, that's my papa and my allegiance is to him. Jesus said, if anyone is so kind of dull, I will not think of my love, the love of Calvary and the love at the crucifixion, and he lost father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he says, if he loves, he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That the demand of the Son is greater than the demand of Christ in his life. That, you know, if the daughter says, well, you know, mommy, you know, daddy, I don't want to go to that church because they're too heavenly minded. And the mother was, okay, where do you want to go? He wants to go to a place where the word of God is not drilled into the heart, and where you can have the pleasures of the flesh when you like. And the mother says, okay, my daughter, I just want you to be happy. I'll go with you anywhere. He that loves son or daughter more than him is not worthy of him. And it says in verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. It talks of the love in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. Having not seen, you have not seen it in the physical, but the Holy Ghost has revealed to your heart. Look at Christ, because the Holy Ghost comes to reveal Christ unto us. What he did, how he suffered, how he died, how he cried, how He bore the agony. And when the Holy Ghost has revealed that to you, having not seen, yet ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, joy inexpressible, joy full and full of glory. It tells us in 1 John chapter 4, reading here from verse 19, it says, we love him, and we love him to the point we'll obey every commandment he gives us. We love him, and we will go any journey for him. We love him, we will speak for him, we love him, we lift him high, we love him, we will exalt him, we love him, we will run errands for him, we love him, we reconcile people to him because he died for them. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's what we think about. That the basis, that the foundation of our love for him, we're always thinking about Christ. He left glory. He came to this world because he loved you. He left the worship of angels. He came to the ridicule of those Pharisees and those Sadducees here on earth. And he bore it all. He bore it all because he loved you. When you think of that, you say, I must love him in return. In verse 20, it tells us in verse 20, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For if or he that loveth not his brother, his sister, loveth not her husband, loveth not his wife, loveth not the neighbors whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God, loveth God, not that he loved in the past, he's backsliding now, and now he goes like demons, he now loves the world, no. He that loveth God, loveth his brother, his sister, his neighbor also. We're coming to number three, and that is the label of the new creature for the remnants. If we say we're new creatures, we're now occupied. We're doing things we're not doing before. That is doing things for the gospel, doing things for God, and laboring for souls to come into the kingdom. Look at 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5, verse 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You know, there are people that just isolate 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, a new creature, don't isolate the verse. The verse is growing out of the verses that came before. And the verses that came before talks about life, talks about love, and talks about labor. And now, because we're new creatures in Christ, it says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, whether we're present with the believers and the regular church and the local church, or we're absent, whether we're present here in our primary place of responsibility or over there where primary people cannot see us, it says, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And it goes on to say in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Oh, because our profession is going to be tested. Our witness is going to be tested. Our confession is going to be tested. And you carry the word about, I'm a new creature in Christ, a new creature in Christ. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How new was that new creature? How noble was that new creature? How washed and cleansed and how sincere was that new creature. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Ignorant people say, I've given my heart to Christ, but my body, members of my body, that one, I can do anything with the hand. I can do anything with my feet, walk anywhere. I can do anything with my eyes and look at things that I want to look at. I can do anything with my mind. No, it says we're going to receive that which we have done in the body according to that he has done. Whether it be good or bad, it's not going to justify bad things just because I say I'm a new creature, I'm a believer, I'm born again. Whether good or bad, whether visible or not so visible, whether secret or public, whether private or pronounced or well known, the Lord is going to judge everything. And that's why a new creature must be a new creature. A new creature in heart, a new creature in the spirit, a new creature in the private, a new creature everywhere, because the day is coming when it will bring every action, whether good or bad, whether secret or public, it'll bring that into judgment. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, knowing that judgment is going to come at the end of the day. We labor, and our labor is to persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and trust also are made manifest in your consciences. It tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. It says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You heard of Calvary, and because of that, you've heard now about his suffering, about his agony, about his sacrifice. He commanded on the basis of the love of Christ. He says, he commands everyone to repent in verse 31. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. All men, whether they were born Christians nominally or they were born outside the Christian home, all men, he now commands everyone to repent in Romans chapter 9, verse 27. He's telling us about the remnants that are still there that have not been saved. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be at the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. They are not, many of those people are not saved yet. Remnants outside, go to them, reach out to them, and reconcile them unto God. In chapter 10 of Romans, we're looking at verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The prophet says already there that the remnant shall be saved. Why do you have to pray? Because they need to come under conviction. They need to repent of their sins. And because of that, we're praying for the remnant. We're praying for the people that have not been saved, because it's not the will of God that any shall perish, but that all shall come to repentance. We're coming to point number two. Number two is the noble commitment to the ministry of reconciliation for the sake of godliness. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 18. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Look at this now. And he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Make it personal. He has given to you the ministry of reconciliation. Have you started that ministry? Have you been reconciling sinners to God? Are you preaching the gospel? Are you knocking on doors? Are you telling them in the office, everywhere you go? Are you doing anything with the ministry of reconciliation that he has put in your hand? In verse 19, says, to wit, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, the world of sinners, the world of rebels, the world of disobedient people, the world of the descendants of Adam, to reconcile the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. When they repent and when they believe, it takes away the punishment of sin, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, the soul-saving commission of the ministry of reconciliation. Number two is the steadfast commitment to the ministry, to the mission of reconciliation. Number three is the sensitive conviction on the means of reconciliation. Look at number one. Number one is the soul-saving commission of the ministry of reconciliation. It tells us in the second part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18, and has given unto us, he has given unto me, he has given unto you the ministry of reconciliation. What's that? Man has turned away from God. He turns his back to God. He says, no, I don't need God. I have money. I don't need God. I have health. I don't need God. I have the sand and the dust of the earth all compiled together. I don't need, what do I need God for? I have a house. I have a car. I have children. I have this. And because the world has turned its back against God, to reconcile them to God, we turn them towards God. We turn them to befriend Christ. We turn them to understand that Christ is the Savior of their lives. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And it's a soul-saving commission. In Mark chapter 16, reading from verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, all the world, all the world, and preach the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings unto every creature. And it says in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You don't want them to be damned. You don't want them to spend eternity in hellfire, far away from God. You don't want them to die perpetually and to live separate from God in all eternity. That's why you are committed to this great commission and ministry of reconciliation. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we're reading from verse 42. It says, and he commanded us. He didn't advise us. He commanded us. He didn't suggest to us. He commanded us. He didn't express an opinion. He commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. In verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission, the forgiveness of sin, the blotting out of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it now tells us, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of bringing sinners out of their sinfulness and bringing them in repentance to Christ. That's the ministry. Seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We do not allow their reaction, their initial rejection, or their rebellion to hinder us and to make us faint in our heart. You told him before, tell him again. You told her before, be reconciled unto God, and they have not yielded, they have not surrendered. Tell them again, rescue the perishing. Tell them it's Jesus that died for them, and do not allow their reaction, their false initial reaction, to beat you off your track. Tell them again, we faint not. Look at number two. Number two, we're looking at the steadfast commitment to the mission of reconciliation. We're steadfastly committed to that. And we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from the latter part of verse 18. And he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, to which that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Reconciling the world unto himself. You remember when Peter preached that first Pentecostal message, about 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. They were reconciled unto the Lord. And then in the last verse of that chapter 2 of Acts, it says, every day, daily, were being added to the church, such as were being saved, such as should be saved. And he was reconciling. It's a continual work. There are many people still around us. Millions of people around you, and billions of people in the world who have not heard, reconciling, reconciling, because you are telling them everywhere you go, everyone that comes across you are telling them Jesus is Savior, the only Savior. And if they miss that, they're going to spend eternity far away from God, far away from bliss, and far away from peace. It says it's reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word, the message, the gospel, the good news of reconciliation. It tells us in Acts chapter 26, reading from verse 22, there's a steadfast commitment. It's not something we do and drop. It's not something we, you know, we go and then we come back and then we've done enough. We're not going to continue anymore. No, we're passionate about it. We continue, and there is commitment that is steadfast in preaching the word. In Acts 26, verse 22, having therefore obtained a help of God, I continue unto this day. Paul the apostle said, yes, he's gone to quite a lot of places, and a lot of things have happened, persecution, rejection, but thank God, not everybody rejected. There were people that received. He said, even then, as we are witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. In verse 23, the Christ should suffer and that he should be the force that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, to show light not only to the people of Israel but even to the Gentile world. He said he continued and continued, having received help of God. In Romans chapter 15, we're looking at verse 18, to see the commitment and the steadfastness with which he and the other apostles did it, and the kind of commitment and steadfastness you and I ought to have, that we're not tired, we're not weary, we're not fainting, but we keep on telling the sinners, as long as there is still one sinner in your community, in your country, that is not saved, you keep on telling them. It says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word or deed. It tells us in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He went about, and you ought to do that, knocking on doors in your community, distributing tracts, and telling everyone about Jesus. In the bus, in the train, in the taxi, the person sitting by you there, win them one by one. Tell them of the love of God that so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, that's the good news. Tell the people that cross your way. In verse 20, it tells us, yea, so have I tried to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Tell them everywhere. In fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I might save more people. In verse 20, says, and unto the Jews became I as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. You wouldn't argue on non-essentials. What you eat, what you don't eat, what you put on the head, what you remove from the head, the shaving of the beard or leaving the beard. He said all those things are not essential. And when anyone gets to hell, burning in hell, you won't be asking about the beard and about what he put on the head, what he don't put on the head. You won't be thinking about their culture. All that is irrelevant. He said, concentrate major on major things and don't allow minor, non-essential things to bother you. And he said to the Jews, I became like a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He says, I don't go about defending my right and saying I'm a born again Christian and I'm not used to how the Jews cook their food, how they don't cook their food. You're not there to go and make argument or to win an argument. You are there to win them to Christ and not to win them to yourself or to your culture. It says in verse 21, it says to them that are without law. Those are the Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. In verse 22 to the weak became I as weak. The weak, they only eat vegetables, they don't eat this and that. I become like them. I don't begin to, you know, argue with them that, you know, lean meat will give you this and a kind of fish will give you this. They don't eat that, and I'm in their midst. It says, don't argue. If they are so weak, they are eating vegetables again, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I concentrate on the essential. I concentrate on the indispensable. I talk about Christ and I emphasize who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. All those non-essential things that the weak in their culture, they don't take, we agree with them. And just make sure that you preach Christ all the time. And it says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Save as many as possible. Look at number three. Number three is the sensitive conviction on the means of reconciliation. That one you cannot compromise. The means of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 19, it says, to which that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he has given us the word, he has given us the word of reconciliation. In what way? By what means are we reconciled unto God? The means of reconciliation. You must have conviction about that. Unshakable conviction. In Acts chapter 4, reading from verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven by given among men whereby we must be saved. That is uncompromisable. You cannot compromise that. You cannot cheat from that. He is the Savior, the only Savior. You have that conviction. That's the means by which we are saved. Talk about him everywhere. Tell the story of Christ everywhere. Talk about his suffering, his sacrifice. Talk about the acceptance of the Father. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. There's no way of salvation. You must have this conviction. In John chapter 14 verse 6, in John 14 verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man in any other nation, no man in any generation, no man in any culture, no man in any religion, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's untouchable. That's unchangeable. That remains the conviction of the man, the woman who goes out to reconcile men unto the Lord. And anyone that does not receive that salvation in Christ, his name will not be in the book of life. In Revelation chapter 20 verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written, whosoever, any generation, whosoever, any nation, whosoever, in any community, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. That's the conviction you have, and you picture that, you meditate on that, you think about that. You see the people that do not have Christ, and you see them in eternity with your telescopic spiritual eye. lives, and you see how they've been suffering. You don't want anybody to be there. That the reason you are committed completely and totally to this great commission and taking that gospel to everyone in the ministry of reconciliation. We're coming to point number three. Point number three, we're looking at the networking, compassion, and mission of reconciliation by the gospel. Compassion. That's what drives us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're looking at verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we plead with you in Christ's stead. In Christ's stead. What does that mean? If Christ were here, the way he will passionately, the way he will purposefully persuade people, and the way he will stay there talking to them, telling them, why will you perish? This is the way to salvation. You could be saved. He says, now we in Christ's stead will plead and will say, be ye reconciled to God. In verse 21, for he has made him Christ to be sin, the sin offering for us, who knew no sin, perfect sacrifice, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Three things we're looking at here. Number one, the passion of Christ's ambassadors for reconciliation. Number two is the pursuit of consecrated ambassadors for reconciliation. And number three is the preparedness of cleansed ambassadors through reconciliation. Look at number one. Number one is the passion of Christ's ambassadors for reconciliation. It tells us, we've read that already, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We're pleading with them. We're preaching to them. We're passionately, purposefully telling them, be ye reconciled unto God. In John chapter 20, verse 21. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As my Father have sent me, and I responded, and I obeyed, even so have I sent you. And you must respond, you must obey. I came from heaven, he said, because the Father sent me, and his will is that I will declare the way of salvation and reconcile men to God by my sacrifice. In the same way have I sent you. We're told in Luke chapter 14, verse 23. Luke 14, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highway and edges and compel them to come in. They don't give up so easily, and don't give up at the first appearance of resistance. Go and compel them to come in, that my house might be full. It tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18, reading from verse 31, Ezekiel 18, verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. That's what we are telling them. That's how we're pleading with them to repent. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Verse 32. In verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that died, says the Lord. He doesn't have pleasure in the people who perish, in the people. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He says, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. That's what we are telling them. And that's what we are passionately, purposefully, revealing unto them as ambassadors of Christ, so that they will be reconciled unto God. Look at number two. Number two, the pursuit of consecrated ambassadors for reconciliation. We pursue that. We're telling everyone, everywhere. We're looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He could have rested. He's reaching so many of the epistles. He could have stopped. He's gone into prison for the gospel's sake more than every other apostle. He could have said, that's enough. I'm not the only apostle. Let the others also go and do it. But he said, no. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of commitment he wants us to have. Choose that thing and concentrate on that one thing, preaching the gospel and telling them how they ought to come to the Lord until your last breath. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the pursuit, doing it, and doing it again. Acts 20, reading from verse 24, it says, but none of these things moved me. What do you mean? The stoning, the shipwreck, and the false brethren, and the people that will motivate others, instigate others to persecute him. He said, yes, they happened, but none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry of reconciliation which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It's like what Jesus testified about Mary in Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Luke 10, verse 42. But one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha complained and did not accept the way Mary sat, hearing just the word. She complained, but Jesus said, Mary, I've chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And when you commit yourself to preaching the gospel, reconciling sinners unto God through Jesus Christ, there may be people that think you are doing too much of that. You are concentrating only on that. Want to take care of yourself? Don't you have a profession to take care of? Don't you have a family to stay with? And don't you want promotion in your place of work? Why? This and this alone, Mary and you and I, we have chosen that good part, that one thing necessary that will not be taken away from you. Look at number three now. Number three, the preparedness of cleansed ambassadors through reconciliation. We're prepared that when he will come, he has given us the righteousness, and we keep that righteousness until we get over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he has made him to be the sin offering for us, who knew no sin, a perfect sacrifice, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. While we are reconciling other people to the Lord, we remember we have been reconciled. and will remain in the redemption and the righteousness that came through that reconciliation. And there's righteousness, there's no sin anymore. And the prophetic fulfillment of what had been spoken about Christ in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, has now taken place in our lives, and we'll keep that till the end. Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish transgression. It's looking forward to when Christ will come, and it's looking forward to the day, the time, when Christ will make that final sacrifice and finish righteousness, to make an end of sin. That is, to stop the sin in our lives, to block the way to sin in our lives, and to make reconciliation for iniquity when Christ will come and make that reconciliation, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and the anoint to anoint the most holy. He has done that now. The 70 weeks have come and gone. Christ has come. He's died on the cross of Calvary. He's purchased righteousness for us. He's brought everlasting righteousness, which we have received. He's made us righteous. In Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. In verse 22, but now be made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. He has purged us, he has purified us, he has imputed his righteousness unto us, he has imparted righteousness unto us, he has prepared us for his coming. In Psalm 24, reading from verse 3, now those who have been reconciled to God and who are in the ministry and the mission of reconciling others to the Lord and to turn many to righteousness, they will shine at the firmament as the stars in heaven forever and ever. And the psalmist is asking the question in Psalm 24, verse 3. And he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The answer comes from heaven in verse 4. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Then in verse 5, it says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the implication of our reconciliation with God, and this is the final crowning, coronation of our reconciliation with God, and of the result and the reward of our giving ourselves unreservedly to go everywhere and to touch every life, reconciling them unto God through Jesus Christ, through the perfect sacrifice at Calvary. And as we receive, and then we go out in the grace and the strength of the Lord to reconcile others to the Lord, I pray your fruit in reconciliation will abide in Jesus' name. More grace in your life, more passion in your life, And as you help other people to get your heaven, you will not be left behind. You too, by His grace, by His strength, by His impartation of your life, eventually you'll get there too, in Jesus' name. Let's rise up and pray to the Lord that all things that we have learned will become part of us while we call on our moderator to come and lead us in prayer. Moderator, please come lead us in prayer.